And I want to continue this morning and approach the subject from a little different viewpoint. And I believe you'll really gain some keen insight as to how to be more effective in your prayer life. How many of you would like to be effective in your prayer life? Amen. That means things change when you pray. Amen. Well, God has given us a lot of instruction that we can follow, guidelines that we can put into practice that will help us in our prayer life. But what I'm going to share with you this morning is so important. But if you would, let's read again Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. And this is the scripture, if you will, that we've used for foundation for this series. Luke 18, beginning with verse 1, Jesus is teaching, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. We know that word faint means to become fearful, to grow weary, to get tired, to give up, and to quit. So to this end he spake this parable, that men ought always to pray and not faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, Jesus used this parable to teach us about prayer. And we have to understand that God is not compared to the unjust judge. Jesus was drawing a contrast and showing us that even an unjust judge, a guy who's not right, whose motive is not right, whose thinking is not right, even an unjust judge will relent to somebody who's persistent and won't give up. But Jesus said, shall not God avenge his own elect? That word elect, electon, literally means his favored ones. How many of you know that favor comes because of relationships? Did you know that? I used the illustration last week of my grandmother when I was in high school. She worked in the cafeteria, and I would always look to see which side of the serving line Grandma was on before I got in line, because I had favor with Grandma. Grandma knew what I liked, and whenever I got in her line, she always gave me a heaping portion. Other times, people didn't get as much as I did, and they complained. Grandma didn't hesitate. She said, that's my grandson. That's why he got more than you. And she took pride in saying it. Now, whether it was right or not, that's up to you to determine. All I can say is I ate very well when Grandma was in behind that serving line. Amen? Point I'm trying to make is simply this. If you've come into relationship with God by Jesus Christ, you have favor. And Jesus said that God would avenge his own elect speedily. That means in a brief period of time. Now, if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 11, and this is where we left off last week. Mark chapter 11, we're talking about prayer and how you can pray to get results. Mark chapter 11, very familiar passage of Scripture to most of us. Jesus, the master teacher, the master theologian, was teaching us about how faith works. And he said something in Mark 11, 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. This is how the prayer of faith works. When you pray, believe that you receive, and you shall have. And there again, we talked about this last week. It's important that we understand many times when we pray, we may not see results change immediately. Nonetheless, God heard you. He did something. It's up to you to believe that you receive when you pray. Not when things look better, not when things feel better, but when you pray, believe that you receive and you shall have. when things change, you really don't need to believe anymore. You have to believe when things haven't changed. That's what faith is, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the proof, the title deed of things not seen. Are you with me? You don't need faith when something shows up. You need faith when you can't see it, can't feel it, and have no physical evidence that anything has changed. That's what faith is. So Jesus is teaching us how to pray the prayer of faith. When you pray, believe that you receive and you shall have. We talked about this last week. Now, what do you do between believing you receive and having? That's where thanksgiving comes in. The Bible says that we're to approach God with prayer and supplication or petition with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the bridge between believing you receive and having. And that is the time period where you will surely be tested to faint, to give up, to become fearful, or to get weary. So we have to have faith in the capacity of God to hear and answer our prayers, faith that He heard our prayers, and faith to believe that we've received what we prayed for when we pray. Now, I want you to see something here in this verse that we have to be aware of, and I want to spend a little time talking about this. Notice Mark 11:24 again. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. The thing that we have to realize is that our faith will work for us. Notice how many times the word you is in there. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Your faith will work for you. That doesn't mean you can necessarily believe for other people. Your faith will work for you. I like to say it like this. Nobody has authority in your life like you do. Nobody has authority in your life like you do. And many times we wonder why things come into our life, you know, and I've heard people pray, God, why'd you let this happen to me? And I'm sure God, if He were wanted to address them vocally, would say, well, listen, let me ask you a question. Why did you let it happen? Many times we think because something was beyond our control that it was the will of God. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that, never has. Are you with me? But we have to understand this one thing. Nobody has authority in our lives like we do. And so I can endeavor to help you, to encourage you, to teach you, to give you the right information. It's up to you to do something with it. And so many times you have challenges in life, and granted, there are people around you to support you, to help you, to encourage you, but really, it's up to you. You know, nobody has authority in your life like you do. So there are a lot of things that you can stop. There are a lot of things that you can release in your own life. And so many times, understand, I'm not going to get way off this morning on a sidetrack, but it often puzzles me at times when people want to speak things into my life and, brother, I'm going to do this, that, and the other. And I'm thinking, man, why don't you start at home? why don't you work on you first? You know what I mean? I remember years ago, I went to the hospital in Midtown St. Louis to visit a dear sister who had surgery. And there were some people in there visiting her from another church. And I never will forget it. It was the most embarrassing thing I've ever seen. And there was a young lady in the hospital room from a ministry that I was well acquainted with, a Bible school student. And she came to visit the same woman that I was visiting in the hospital. And she decided she was going to pray for her. Now, she had the big old family Bible, you know, the one that weighs about 30 pounds, and it's huge, under her arm. Back then, now, I'm dating myself a little bit. Y'all remember when Jerry curls were in? Okay? Come on, y'all remember. Some of y'all had them. I didn't. I missed the Jerry curl generation. I couldn't get into that. I had the fro, but I couldn't get into the other stuff. You had a Jerry curl, just smile, nobody'll know. But anyway, she had her Jerry curl and the Jerry curl bag on her head. And she was dressed kind of raggedy. And she prayed with this dear sister that I went to see, and then she proceeded to go from room to room, from bed to bed, praying for the sick. And many of these people had no idea who she was, where she came from. They knew she looked weird. And she forced herself upon them. And, you know, and I heard her open a curtain with this dear man who's recuperating from surgery. And she slides the curtain back. She said, "I'm here to pray for you in the name of Jesus." And he's like, "Who are you? Get out of here." Who are you? Get out of here. Well, he didn't ask for her to come in there. Are you with me? And so she's so excited and zealous about this revelation that she received that you can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And that's a valid biblical principle. But whoa, let's back up a little minute. Let's work on ourselves first, all right? Are you with me? She needs to take the Jerry Curl bag off her head, and she needs to do things the right way. Are you with me? So nobody has authority in your life like you do. And anything that God reveals to you that is truth, that is applicable to your own life, let's start at home. Let's work on us first. You know, I always tell people when it comes to, I teach about ministry gifts and things. I say, hey, ministry starts at home. Starts at home with my wife. Are you with me? If I can't love my wife and do right by her, then I'm going to be challenged going out trying to be this great man of faith and power and I'm going to change the world. Well, try changing your family. Y'all with me? So nobody has authority in your life like you do. Your faith will work for you. It's not up to God. It's up to you. But thank God we can put these principles of faith into practice and they will yield results for us. Now, how do we go about praying for others? That's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes this morning. If you would turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we're going to look at this principle from a different viewpoint, and Jesus is still teaching about the subject of prayer. John chapter 15, two very familiar verses, verses 7 and 8. Now, let me go back and refresh your memory briefly by asking you a couple questions. Number one, do you think that Jesus was a good teacher? I believe he was. He was the master teacher. Do you believe that Jesus was theologically correct and biblically correct in what he taught? I think we could all agree that he was. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus, the master teacher, master theologian, said in John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, Jesus is teaching about prayer. And specifically in the context of us being connected to Him. He started in verse 1 with, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now let me ask you a question. Where does fruit grow? On the branch. So that means He expects fruit to be born in our lives. One of those fruit is results that come about through prayer. So Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now that is a powerful statement. But here's the thing. If you abide in Him, and His word abides in you, then you will have a solid foundation for a successful prayer life. Now here's where we've gotten off at times. Remember this statement, successful prayer is based upon the Word of God. Successful prayer is based upon the Word of God. If my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now that word abide is a word that means to take up residence in and settle down in. It does not mean that you visit once in a while. And all too often that's what people do. They visit the Word once in a while and they expect their prayer life to bear fruit and it does not. But if you'll spend time in God's Word and His Word takes up residence and settles down in you, now you have a basis for faith. Now you have a basis for Mark 11, 24. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive and you shall have, because you have a foundation. You're praying according to the Word of God. It's when we don't pray according to the Word that we get in trouble. All right? It's when we don't pray according to the word that we get in trouble. Now, I'll give you an example. I remember years ago, I was at a singing Christian singing event, and there was an acquaintance, young man that I knew, who was standing with me in this auditorium, and he asked me to pray with him. And he came up beside me, I never will forget, he said, "Brother Bill," he said, "would you agree with me in prayer?" Now, we know that the prayer of agreement is a valid biblical principle. I said, "Sure, what would you like me to pray for?" And he leaned over, and I was standing to his left. He said, "See that girl up there in the choir stand?" And I'm looking. I said, "Which one?" He said, "The one up there in the third row on the left there." I said, "Yeah." Now, he didn't know I knew who she was. He said, "I want you to agree with me that she'll be my wife." And I said, "I can't do that." He said, "Well, why not?" I said, "The girl's married to somebody else." This, I was going to say idiot, but I didn't. This guy didn't even know who she was. Had never spoken to her for any length of time. It was obvious because he didn't even know she was married. See? And I thought, now what a crazy way to pray. And I've had people approach me over the years with some crazy stuff wanting me to pray. That's why I don't do, is we often have this tradition in some churches, you know, that I got to watch my wife. She'll warn me if I say something I shouldn't say. Where we pray over unspoken requests. You know, people come in the prayer line and say, "What would you like me to pray for? What's an unspoken request?" I don't do unspoken requests. Because I've had some wild ones over the years. I had a young man approach me one time and said, "Bill, I'd like you to pray with me." I said, "What would you like me to pray?" He said, "Well, you really don't want to know." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "It's an unspoken request." I said, "I don't do those. If I'm going to release my faith and believe, I want to know what I'm praying for." He said, "Well, you really don't want to know." I said, "Well, I'm not praying." He said, "Well, I'm not praying that God will bless it. I'm just praying, I want you to pray that God will protect me while I do this thing." I said, "Man, what are you talking about?" He was going to rob a place. Armed robbery. Now you laugh. It's so. He was going to commit armed robbery, and he wanted me to pray that God would keep him safe. I said, "Man, are you crazy?" I said, "God's not going to be within 50 miles of you doing this thing. Don't you realize that's wrong? How can you expect me to pray for something crazy like that?" Well, you know, and he halfway got offended at me because I wouldn't pray that God would keep him safe. I said, "Man, you got a problem." You know? And I knew what was going to happen to him, and it did. You know, thank God, God spared his life. But he paid a penalty for his stupidity. I should say that. So, you know, this thing that people do at times, you know, praying for unspoken requests. Well, you better know what you're praying for. Are you with me? Just like that man who wanted to, you know, that young lady up in the choir stand. Well, I mean, that's not how you find a mate, you know? So successful prayer is based upon the Word of God. If you pray beyond the Word, you've prayed beyond God's purpose and His plan. To pray beyond the Word is to pray beyond God's purpose and plan. But here's the thing that I want to focus in on. We know that faith works. We know that we can believe that we receive when we pray. We know that God has favor that is directed towards us as believers. But we need to, listen to this, get beyond just us. We need to get beyond our own needs, our own problems, and see, if we're not careful, we live in an environment where the enemy will constantly throw things into your life to cause problems, difficulties, hurdles, speed bumps, if you will, and constantly keep you distracted from God's plan for your life. Did you know God has a plan for you? And it goes beyond just you. We should have the mindset, just like Jesus, how can we be a blessing to those around us? How can I minister to somebody who has need? But if you're constantly hung up on yourself, you're going to have a problem. Are you with me? So how can we focus our prayers for others and get results? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Now, let me give you a little bit of background. God had admonished Ezekiel to speak to the current situation that was going on in Israel at that time, and it was a dire situation. Things had gotten out of hand. In fact, God referred to Israel at that time as a bloody land. You'll find that injustice reigned, perversion reigned, things had left the tracks. There's an old expression that I often use when things, you know, really get out of whack. You know, the train has left the tracks. You know what happens when the train leaves the tracks? A mess. Things were a mess in Israel at that time. But I want you to notice what God said to Ezekiel in chapter 22, verse 30. Now, things were a mess in Israel and judgment was coming. And notice what God said through the prophet Ezekiel, verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Now, we have to understand this principle, because in order for us to be effective in praying for others, we've got to have the right attitude. How many of you know that the wages of sin is death? How many of you know nobody ever gets away with anything? They might get by for a while, but they never get away with it. The thing that we have to understand is that even though situations, in this case a nation, cities, people, may be deserving of judgment because of their actions, because of their disobedience, God is still merciful. We're going to see this highlighted here in a moment. But in spite of the wickedness of the land, God told Ezekiel, I sought for a man. Now, it stands out to me that God was looking for a man, one person, to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Now, what does that mean, to stand in the gap and make up the hedge? In ancient times, whenever a city was attacked, like Jerusalem, it was surrounded with walls. And in order for the enemy to penetrate this city, he would have to find a weak point in the wall, breach that weak point, and then all of his fellow troops would come rushing in behind. So it's sort of an ancient military illustration. God was looking for somebody to stand in, and the Hebrew word literally means breach, to stand in the breach, the part of the wall that's been broken. To stand in the breach and make up the gap that the land not be destroyed. In other words, to keep the enemy from come pouring in. Now, an interesting thing is, we've all seen these medieval castles. You know, if y'all ever seen a castle, there's some pretty nice replicas here in the United States, but if you ever go to Europe, you'll see the real deal. And back in 2000, my wife and I took a cruise, and we cruised the French Riviera, and we did some tours in Monaco and Italy and places like that. And I remember the first place we went to was a village in Monaco called Ez. And it still has the old stone castle wall that surrounds this little village. And what the tour guide told me was pretty interesting. And you would see castles, you still do, dotted along the countryside all along the Mediterranean. And what would happen is, when invaders would come, interestingly, from North Africa to the Italian coast to take slaves back to North Africa, they would sound an alarm, the Saracens, and all of the local villagers would head for the castle, get inside those walls because there's safety in the walls. And they had enough food and provision to outlast an attack. They had a superior position so they could resist an attack. And that's where everybody went, inside the castle walls. Those castle walls were fortified and so strong that they're still there today. You know, we often think about construction, the way we build homes. Man, I'm telling you what, when you build something and it's 1,000 years old and it's just like it was 1,000 years ago, that's some strong stuff. And so these castles were fortresses. They were strong positions. But if the enemy could find a weak point in the wall, they would come rushing in that weak point. And so what God was saying through the prophet Ezekiel was, I looked for a man that would stand in the breach and make up the hedge that the land not be destroyed. The tragic thing is he didn't find one. Couldn't find anybody. So judgment came upon Israel. Now, you might think, well, you know, God judged them severely. Well, the thing you have to understand is that God had already told Israel, look, if you'll obey me and keep my word, here's what'll happen. If you don't, here's what'll happen. Choice is up to you. They made the wrong choice. Are you with me? The law had already been set in motion. But even in spite of that, God was looking for somebody to stand in the breach that the land would not be destroyed. Now, let's get a little more vivid illustration of this principle. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Talking about praying to get results, in particular praying for others. Genesis chapter 18. There again, very familiar story that we're familiar with. Y'all remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Was destroyed. But I'm going to show you something that happened just before destruction came. God was having a conversation with his covenant partner, Abraham. Notice verse 17. Genesis chapter 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him that he'll command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, watch this next verse. And Abraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, let's stop there for a moment. God is declaring that he's sending two emissaries, they were angels, to Sodom and Gomorrah to see if it was as bad as he had heard it was. Interesting enough, you can still see the mercy and grace of God. But yet, as these angels are heading towards Sodom, Abraham does something that blows the religious mind. Abraham approaches the Lord and says, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, I was taught as a little boy growing up in church, if I heard it once, I heard it 100 times. Don't question God. Don't question God. Any of y'all ever heard that growing up in church? You know, God does things, just leave it alone. Don't question God. Well, evidently, Abraham didn't go to my church. Abraham wasn't part of our group, I guess. Notice what he said. He drew near and said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Notice the statement. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, listen, Abraham is having a conversation with the Almighty. This isn't one of his friends from down on the corner. Are you with me? Will not the judge of all the earth do the right thing? Notice the response. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Notice, he would spare the entire city if he found 50 righteous. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will you destroy the city for the lack of 5? He said, if I find 45 there, I'll not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again, said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall 20 be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, I will speak, but yet this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, you can see a lot in this passage. Remember, the Old Testament is the pattern for the Christian life. It's not the fabric. The New Testament is the fabric that we can actually put on and wear and live out. The Old Testament shows us types, shadows, and patterns. But here you can see Abraham praying for Sodom and Gomorrah, and he didn't live there. He didn't live there. He wasn't praying for himself. He was praying for somebody else. He was praying for another city. He was praying for people who were about to be judged by God severely. But yet, because of Abraham's prayers, God was willing to spare the whole place if he could find 10 righteous people. Say 10. Sad part is he couldn't even find 10. But the ones he did find, he brought them out. Are you with me? Now, why did I share that passage with you? There's an aspect of prayer that we need to